Creating God, you made us in your own image. You made us for love and peace. Prince of Peace, you challenge us when we seek a shallow justice and when we are silent in the face of hatred and injustice. Give us courage to seek your purposes, to challenge and address the truth of hateful and violent ways. Stand with those who keep covenant with you to embrace and protect the lives of every person in this and every land. Help us to stand up and speak your word of dignity and respect for every human life, that no one may suffer at the hand of another, and all may live lives of justice and mercy. Uphold us in our work by your grace, that we may be your people, a people of peace and lovers of justice for all. Amen. Good morning. Unfortunately, I still have a drippy nose and a cat living in my throat, I don't know. One of the most consistent and perhaps persistent occurrences in this first year in ministry here with you has been the number of times I have had a sermon thought through and ready, and something happens in our public life that demands I reconsider and start again. Once more, this is one of those weeks. I knew that my sermon on Eli and the call of Samuel and God's voice in our life together here would have to wait for another day. And I'm sure you were hoping for a sermon on fornication. One day, considering the events of late and of this week, how could I not revisit John's gospel, even as the words continued to ring with more and more power as I revisited them? Nathanael said to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." In the words of President Jimmy Carter, "My faith demands that I do whatever I can, wherever I am, whenever I can, for as long as I can, with whatever I have, to try to make a difference. We all must. So come and see." Last Sunday, we commemorated the baptism of our Lord and renewed our baptismal vows and covenant. Next Sunday, as we welcome a new little one into the faith through the waters of baptism and the gift of the Holy Spirit, we will renew again our baptismal vows and covenant. In these days, I don't think we can hear these words too often. And I pray that as we answer, "I will," with God's help, we will recommit our efforts to living these promises. It is Jesus' own witness in Scripture and our commitment to living into the love, justice, mercy, and equity that truly does respect the dignity of every human being that is the hope, the fragile hope, to which we cling and for which we must never tire to strive toward. Never. On several occasions when I've spoken of such things from the pulpit, I've been accused by a few of preaching politics. I preach the gospel, which was born out of such political inequality that God sent Jesus to die for those sins of inequality, prejudice, silence, hatred, racism, and all the other isms that create fear of the other, and thus hate and injustice. In the midst of the Me Too movement, as women and some men stand up against abuse, shaming, and gross inequality in life and workplace, we heard from the first African-American woman to be given the Cecil B. DeMille Award for Lifetime Achievement. Oprah Winfrey's focus, like much of the night of the Golden Globe Awards, was on stopping and overcoming harassment and violence. Winfrey said, "I want tonight to express gratitude to all the women who have endured years of abuse and assault, because they, like my mother, and had children to feed and bills to pay and dreams to pursue. They're the women whose names we'll never know. They are domestic workers and farm workers. They are working in factories and they work in restaurants. And they're in academia, engineering, medicine, and science. They're part of the world of tech and politics and business. There are athletes in the Olympics and our soldiers in the military. And we should add that they are our preachers in the pulpit and our parishioners in the pews or chairs. Sexual harassment and violence toward another in the home, worship place, workplace, schools, and streets, anywhere, is wrong. It is a sin. It should always be named, investigated, and addressed. Victims should be heard, loved, embraced, respected, and supported in their healing. For far too long, the church has swept such things under the rug, and it is long past time to name the abuses, bullying, and evils of abuse within the church communities and in the greater community. Time's up. To answer Nathaniel's query to Philip, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" you know well one of those countries that bring black and brown humanity to our shores. As Father James Martin, a Jesuit priest, tweeted yesterday, "Why are we having all these people from, let us say, these particular countries come here?" And he listed 10. There could be many more. They are our brothers and sisters in need. They are often fleeing war, violence, or famine. There are children among them. The Old Testament asks us to care for the alien. Jesus asks us to welcome the stranger. Jesus asks us to love one another. We will be judged on how we care for the stranger. They come bringing hope. It is the right thing to do. That's who we are. And one more reason, Jesus himself was from one of those countries we hear disparaged. Nazareth was a minuscule town of 200 to 400 people, where people lived in small stone houses, and say archaeologists, garbage, and human waste was dumped in the alleyways. "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" says Nathaniel when he hears where the Messiah is from. God in Jesus, in other words, came from one of those despised places. And he pointedly asked us to welcome him whenever he appears as a stranger or as one of our least brothers and sisters. And that's why we have people come from these countries, because Jesus came. Because we are to love as God loves without discrimination or prejudice. We can argue whether the profanity it has been reported by others in the room was uttered this week or not. As Scott Simon reported this week on NPR, the ugliest profanity uttered about immigrants and their countries of origin may not be the single word we've heard and read over and over these past couple of days. The profanity here is the belief that the United States should have an immigration policy that encourages more whites than black or Hispanic immigrants. The word for that is racism, a real profanity. And it profanes a United States that was built by the sweat, muscle, and blood of immigrants of all races, and one race, the human race. Many millions came from places that were derided as poor, savage, and uncivilized, the holes of humanity of their time. Immigrants came from dirt-poor farms in Ireland, the destitute villages of Sicily, the shettles and ghettos of Russia, Poland, and Germany, the parched fields of Mexico and the Caribbean, the hutongs of China and the bustiers of India. And of course, millions of Africans came because they were brutally torn from their families and homes and sold into slavery for our convenience. Simon continued, "Few of the immigrants who built this country came to America with wealth, titles, or even sure prospects for a better future. They had strong hearts and willing hands. Many had to contend with racism after they arrived here. But the children that were born to them here would have the same rights as any family that came over on the Mayflower. Immigrants from so many impoverished and deadly places made America rich in all ways. They built America's great cities and industries, factories, and schools. They made the American dream come alive in the world. As former British Prime Minister Margaret Thatcher observed from across the ocean, Europe was created by history. America was created by philosophy. The immigrants who arrived today from Haiti, El Salvador, Somalia, Sudan, Ethiopia, Nigeria, Ghana, and 100 other places keep that dream going with their own lives. The choice of language used this week demands attention and has been denounced around the world. But remove that one ugly, sensational word from the remarks, and what remains might be no less profane. When you slur and insult people from countries who have helped make America, America is smeared too. As the Reverend Jim Wallace of Sojourners wrote yesterday, debate over the language used this week is not the issue, but rather the worldview that white European immigrants are preferable to black and brown immigrants. The deepest question we must ask is about white American Christians. What will we do and say? Will we speak against the racism which is a sin against God and against our sisters and brothers of color who are all made in the image of God? Silence is not morally or biblically allowed, and silence is complicity, according to Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., whose birthday we remember tomorrow. Martin Luther King Day should not only be a day of remembrance, for the ugly sin of racism still lives right here in St. Louis, throughout Missouri, and all across this country at the high cost of life, freedom, and justice for all God's people. Martin Luther King Day should be a day to recommit ourselves to the faith work of committing ourselves to rid our houses of worship, institutions, schools, prisons, courts, workplaces, homes, and streets of the evils of abuse, violence, and racism, and commit to the unwavering, faithful work of Jesus to bring justice to this land and to every child of God, each one blessed and beloved. It's time, it's well past time, for all Christians to stand up and speak out against the evils of racism and violence that are on a trajectory to be normalized in this country. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. spoke these words right here, speaking of the equality of God and the quality God desires for all people, and particularly the struggles of people of color against the injustice of racism. He spoke, "We are grappling and dealing with the most complex, one of the most weighty and complex social issues of the centuries. This problem is deeply rooted in the emotions, deeply rooted in the customs and traditions, particularly of the South. And we can't solve the problem with misguided emotionalism. This is a period for sane, sound, rational leadership. We must be calm and yet positive at the same time. We must avoid the extremes of hot-headedness and Uncle Tomism. Oh, this is a period for leaders. Leaders not in love with publicity, but in love with humanity. Leaders not in love with money, but in love with justice. Leaders who can subject their particular egos to the greatness of the cause. Oh God, give us leaders. A time like this demands great leaders. And this is the need, my friends, of the hour. This is the need all over the nation. In every community, there is a dire need for leaders who will lead the people who stand today amid the wilderness toward the promised land of freedom and justice. God grant that ministers, lay leaders, and civic leaders, and business leaders, and professional people all over the nation will rise up and use the talent and the finances that God has given them and lead the people on toward the promised land of freedom with rational, calm, and nonviolent means. This is the great challenge of the hour. And this, we will do this, my friends, we will be able to speed up the coming of this new order, which is destined to come. This new world in which we will live together as brothers and sisters. This new world in which all people will respect the dignity and worth of all humanity. This new world in which we will beat our swords into plowshares and our spears into pruning hooks. Yes, this new world in which we will no longer take necessities from the masses to give luxuries to the classes. We will hear once more the voice of Jesus crying out through the generations saying, "Love everybody." This is that world. Then right here in America, we will be able to sing together with new meaning, "My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty, of thee I sing. Land where my fathers died, land of the pilgrim's pride, from every mountainside, let freedom ring." Can anything good come out of Nazareth or St. Louis? Will we step up and speak out in the name of the one who gave his life that we might live in love and justice and freedom, every last one of us? Shall we work and march and pray and act in love for all God's people and let freedom ring finally? I pray it may be so. God help us to make it so. Amen.